Going to take a look at the next beatitude. So if you'd like to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 verse 9, we're going to take a look at the next beatitude. I'd like to start here this morning first by telling you a story. Now, how many of you love driving in downtown Seattle or even Portland? How many of you love that? We've got a few. I'm guessing by that many of you don't really relish the traffic. Now, one place I didn't expect to find, what would you call that kind of confrontation that happens between drivers. You know, it happens out there on the road, you know, where someone's really ticked at you or you become kind of ticked at them. I didn't expect that when I was driving, turned onto Main Street in the little town that I grew up called Paonia. Small little town. There's not even a stop light in it. They put a stoplight in at one time, and they took it out because everybody hated it. And so it's just stop signs. I had the right-of-way, and so as I turned onto Main Street, someone who'd come down this way just a little bit before me, but again, I had the right-of-way, was waiting there, and apparently it irritated him. And just as soon as I made the corner, he was right on my fender and honked, in fact. And I look back and I go, like, what's the problem? And you could tell he was irritated. Finally, I thought, I'm just going to pull over and talk to the guy if he wants. I grew up here. It's Paonia. It's a small little town. So I pulled off the street and he wheeled in right beside me. And as I started to get out of the car, I decided, well, at least I'll smile. And so I smiled, and I looked at him, and I knew him. He was one of my best friends in high school. Interesting. An interesting moment where things collided. Awkward. Very, very awkward. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in an awkward moment? Yeah, this town isn't so large that you couldn't have an awkward moment like that. We had a conflict. And as soon as he got out, I go, Mike, is that you? And he goes, Arden, is that you? And we walked up to each other and threw our arms around each other, ignoring what had just happened and that our pulses were racing. We had a moment where we could choose to do something different. But isn't that fascinating that it took recognizing each other first and to consider a different mode of behavior? I had expected something quite different in the conversation that we were going to have. This morning, we're going to talk about being peacemakers. In fact, all of us need it at times. It happens young and old. It happens in relationships of any kind. And so let's take a look at that. Matthew 5, verse 9. Here the main idea that we'll be looking at here is that credible Christianity tends to be best expressed in lives which are at peace with God. They are peaceful at their core, and they work for peaceful relationships. These beatitudes that we've been looking at are all about, I think, credible Christianity with people who live like this, like the beatitudes talk about. Christianity becomes credible in the eyes of everyone, and even in our own lives. It's the way that we live our faith. Let's take a look at that verse then. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God or children of God. I think this beatitude calls us to a kind of self-examination. More than ever, these beatitudes and what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7, what he says there gets at our motives the motives behind what we do. It gets at the heart of things. How easy it is to cover even selfish ambition with a religious cloak. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know, we can just shroud that with this wonderful sense of good feeling. It almost sounds like a cliche. It can sound like a cliche. It's not meant to, because it's where we live every day. Throughout this sermon, Jesus raises the issue of motive and asks that we not serve for the praise of people or just to be respectable, but with integrity and from the heart. It's said that in religious service, that's in all our service to God and to others, there are three temptations, and I'm going to listen to show you them just now. The temptation to shine or appear what you're not, the temptation to whine, and that's to make it everybody else's fault. I could have whined. It was his fault. I had the right of way. Or the temptation to recline, that is to do nothing. This particular beatitude will not allow any one of those things. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons or children of God. Let's look first at four things. One is the purposes of God. Making peace reflects the purposes of God. All through Scripture, there is this theme of peace. It starts off with broken peace between God and humanity in the Garden of Eden, in the garden where humanity sinned against their Creator. The whole story of salvation is a story of redemption, bringing humanity back to the Creator and creating peace between humanity and the Creator. And not only that, as you read through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, you can see that relationships get in the mix. It's relationships that often are broken and suffer because of what has gone on in us. And that, too, is the object of God's redemption or salvation. He wants to improve and make better our relationships with each other, not with just with him, but with each other. In Isaiah 52, verse 7, it says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." In Romans chapter 12, verse 8, he says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." In 1 Corinthians 7:15, it says, "God has called us to live in peace." In Ephesians, it says, "For he," that is Christ, "he himself is our peace." And this is where it deals between the conflict between people. He's made the two, that is, those who are separated by nation and by race. He's destroyed those barriers, dividing the walls of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law of commandments. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. In Hebrews it says, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up that causes trouble and defiles many." This idea of a bitter root sometimes has at its core or at its seed, the initiating things are conflict. Bitterness can come from conflict. It's the things that we feel. What do you suppose I was feeling when he honked at me and got right on my bumper? Besides pumped, you know, the adrenaline thing. Indignation. What's his deal? I'm obeying the law. There are all kinds of feelings that we have when we feel wronged by other people. Sometimes we feel intimidated. Sometimes we feel overlooked. Sometimes we feel belittled, made less than, looked down upon. We feel embarrassed. All of these things are part of the kinds of things wrought from conflict that are generated in the middle of conflict and cause us deep distress. Enough distress that left there, it could create a stew, a ferment of bitterness in our lives. God calls us to something different, to be peacemakers, to live for peace. In another passage, Peter says, "Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech." Peacemakers realize that, in a word, things turn. They could move toward deceitful speech or evil, or it could be move toward peace. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Seek is such an interesting word here. It's like desiring to passionately have it. The kind of energy you would expend if you were stuck out in the desert and hungry and hadn't eaten anything for 2 days. That you'd rather have peace because you're so hungry for peace. It says, seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to his prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So we've just underscored the idea that peacemakers are actually pursuing the purposes of God in their efforts. We are matched with God's purposes for humanity, to first be at peace with him, to be at peace within ourselves, and to be at peace with others. Peacemakers also are involved in the activity of God. Peacemaking is first, if you look again at the activity of God from Genesis to Revelation, is to bring mankind into a relationship with him and to redeem those relationships that humanity has among themselves. That's the whole idea. He wants to have us back. He wants to have us back and for us to have to be a part of the kingdom, to have the kingdom, to belong to each other in new and refreshing ways. Peacemaking is secondly participating in the activity of God. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." The Greek word used for peacemakers means something like the founders of peace. Or if you look at the verb form of this, it's like those who are making peace. It's their habit. Blessed are those who are making peace. So it's not just a title, peacemaker. Da-da-da-da. Peacemaker, a label I can wear on my forehead. It's a behavior. Those who are making peace, those are the ones who are blessed. So remember the one temptation? Those who recline. We can't recline when it comes to this. Not and live credible Christianity. When the United States first entered World War I, president of Columbia University in New York City sent a questionnaire to the entire faculty asking what they proposed to do, what they said they thought they ought to do about the war effort. And he got one response from a faculty member who declared himself a pacifist. Now, there are some ways in which I can take the label pacifist, But there are some senses in which pacifist is always an enigma to me. Sometimes the most militant people are pacifists. It seems like some of the most angry people are pacifists, but not this one. This one simply said he proposed in the war effort to mind his own business. That was it. It didn't matter. In a sense, and this is my issue, it didn't matter. Justice issues weren't at stake for this person. Justice wasn't in the picture. Dealing with the injustices of the bully with the big stick instead of peacemakers, those who are making peace often step between the bully and the bullied. It's risky business. It's difficult business. It sometimes is dangerous business to step between what's wrong and what's right. But his proposal was simply to mind his own business. And I don't think to be active in this, in the way Jesus calls us to be active by being those who are making peace, that he's suggesting that we just mind our own business and in a sense turn our eye to what is happening. He's asking us something more. He's asking us sometimes what feels like it's expensive and difficult and demands the wisdom of Solomon. But this truly is the activity of God, and by peacemaking, we participate in God's activity in this world. It is also a way that we learn more about the character of God and God's character in us. Notice the title. Those who do this, those who are peacemakers, are the sons or children of God. And I think he's showing us that we reflect as his children something of the character of God when we're engaged in making peace. That is how we participate. In the 5th century, the monk Telemachus, who'd been living by himself in the desert, trying to devote himself to God, decided that he couldn't really serve God just in the desert by himself and without serving other people. So he decided to abandon his life of solitude and travel to the city of Rome, arriving just in time to see a great celebration where some Gothic prisoners were rounded up and forced to battle for their lives, battle to the death as gladiators. Now, this was an amazing spectacle. You know, close to 50,000 voices were hollering in this great Colosseum. It was at a time where Christianity had become a respected religion in Rome. Here were all these people in the 4th century who are gathered around, some voices who've grown loud because they've been drinking heavily, and they want to see blood. This monk is shocked by what he sees. It's abhorrent to him, making people battle to the death just to entertain other people, making people who could have been friends and neighbors battle each other to the death was shocking to him. And so he jumped down into the Colosseum and ran out into the middle and put himself between the gladiators and shouted, "For Christ's sake, stop!" And he did that 3 times. Now he was bucking tradition. And he was flying in the face of what was acceptable in his culture. And yet he did it. He said it 3 times. The crowd angrily stoned him to death and went on with the game. Interestingly, the Roman Emperor Honorius, his conscience got to bothering him by what he saw and by what this monk had done. And within a week, he honored him as a martyr, and the games stopped. There was a peacemaker who laid it on the line. He laid it on the line for a lot of people. Jesus was a peacemaker who laid it on the line for you and me. And we can, and our best described as sons and daughters of God when we are like him. And that means that sometimes we have to die to ourselves, to our own ideas, to our own preferences, to make peace. And it means that we get involved sometimes to make peace in the lives of others. Maybe you've heard the old joke about the man who was stranded on a desert island. He lived alone for several months. Finally, a search party found him, and when the rescue boat arrived, the captain noticed there were three huts on the island. "What are those huts?" the captain asked. The castaway pointed and said, "Why, that's my house, and that's my church." "And what did they say?" They said, "What's the other little hut there?" He says, "Oh, that's where I used to go to church." He's the only guy on the island. It's our human condition. While Jesus' words may have implications for the world, I think, the world stage, and it does, it also has implications for where you and I live every day. The first two pictures, the little girls, the couple, parents and children, neighbors. It has implications for all of these things. And we express and actually make visible the character of God when we are making peace. The last area that I'd like to look at is the knowledge of God. When we are peacemakers or making peace, it requires the knowledge of God. It requires the knowledge of God to know what to do. For Telemachus, he couldn't not do what he did. In that moment, he had to do that. Sometimes it comes to us like that. At other times, what to do is discerned in prayer, carefully waiting before God to decide and to determine what it is that we should do in light of who God has made us, in light of the situation. Sometimes making peace might include sharing Christ as the Prince of Peace with those who don't know him. Remember, I said Christianity is best expressed by those who are at peace with God and who are also at peace within themselves. And it's very impossible to be at peace, really at peace within yourself, if you're not first at peace with God. And so we sometimes may, in peacemaking, offer the good news of Christ. God loves you, wants you back, did this much to have you back, and invite people to know him and experience his peace. But it may also require knowledge beyond our own wisdom, and we only get that in prayer. Prayer is essential to good and successful peacemaking. Prayer is where, when we've been hurt and offended, all of our motives, the things that drive us, are sifted down and held up in light of the gospel of Christ. Prayer is where we learn to size what's happened up. Is it really that big? Is it something that could simply be forgotten? Is this just a mistake somebody else has made? Or is this something that really has, needs truth brought to it? That's where prayer helps us sift those kinds of things out. We talked about the bequest that Jesus gives of peace. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." It's in prayer that things like that are worked out. As long as there's fear in us or resentment or trouble in our hearts, we lack serenity and peace. The kind of serenity and peace that will make a difference when you're having the discussion. To be a peacemaker also means that prayer, in its full sense of the word, is the thing that changes our character. If we don't include prayer in our peacemaking, just follow me with me just a moment here. If we don't have prayer as part of our peacemaking, then all we're left with is what we've got. I know that sounds simple, but that's all we have. We bring to the situation our own brokenness, our own ideas, our own pet peeves, our own prejudices, our own sometimes unsuccessful ways of resolving conflict. That's all we have without prayer. Prayer brings something new, new possibilities, new resources, new perspectives. That is what we need. That is what we must have. And we must also have grace. In his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey tells of a friend who overheard a conversation between two passengers on a bus. One of them, a young woman, was reading M. Scott Peck's popular book, The Road Less Traveled. The passenger across the aisle from her asked about it. "What is it you're reading?" he wondered. "Well, it's a book a friend gave me," she said, "and, well, it's some sort of guide to life. I haven't gotten very far yet." "What's it about?" "Well, I'm not sure," she said. Kind of flipping through the book and reading off the chapter titles, it says discipline, love, grace. And then the man stopped her and he said, "What's grace?" And she said, "I don't know. I haven't gotten to grace yet." We think we know. But grace often needs to be there before we can do our peacemaking. When you sense that a person is coming to you with a sense of grace, it doesn't feel hard. It doesn't feel like a horse pill to swallow. You have the sense, when they come with grace, that they bear a message out of friendship and deep concern for you as a person, and not just to set you straight. And that's why grace is so important. And that's why prayer, to have that kind of graceful spirit, is essential. I'd like to invite our worship team to come forward. If they would, we'll have a song in closing. Someone will be along to pick up your friendship and worship cards, so if you'd pass those to the center aisle. I'd like to invite you to pray with me in just a moment. Lord Jesus, you are our teacher. You are present here today and with us always, one who's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. We confess first that we have gone it on our own when it comes to conflict, that we, in our own selfishness or our own hurt, have insisted on our own ways and haven't been able to get to peacemaking. We confess this before you. We do ask that in our relationships, in our marriages, our families, our relationships as parents, parent and child, child and parent, neighbors, co-workers, that you would show us, that you would lead us deeper into life, this life of peacemaking. For the gracious help you offer every day, we give you thanks and praise. Amen.